because, Lord willing, next week we'll start Ephesians, and we'll give it the old, take a look at a bird's eye view of it and go over some of the main things, and then after that we'll start verse by verse. But I always like to start with an overview and get some of those big topic or the big main ideas out of it. But for this morning, we're going to look at Proverbs 3, 5 through 8, just as a reminder as we head into the new year, since we haven't been here since last year. Anyway, okay, I'll move on. That'll be the last time, hopefully. Can't promise. Okay, so Proverbs 3, 5 through Proverbs 3, 5 through 8, yes. And it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones." Let's pray. Lord, help we pray and help pray for help and understanding of your word. We pray that from this exercise of looking at your word, that we would learn to trust you more, that we would learn to depend upon you more and not lean on our own understanding. We pray that we don't know what happens tomorrow or the next or a month from now or a year. We don't really know what will happen, but we know that you are trustworthy and that you would have us to trust you and depend upon you and put you first and to fear you. And so we pray that this would be a beginning of that, that we would do that this year, putting off the things that we love and putting you first and exalting you in our lives. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So I figured I wanted to start off with something like this, and I was thinking about it in December of what would we do for the first of the year, because I knew that was coming. And because the first of the year always makes me think about, besides the dad jokes, it always makes me think about, we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what this year will be like. Kind of like when 2020 started. Boy, were we surprised. Anyway, really any year, we don't really know what's going to happen. We have no idea what it'll bring to us, but we do know for certain what God's character is like. And we do know what his character and what his word demands of us and what he desires from us. Those are certainties. And I don't know about you, I like certainties. And those are certainties you can rest on, because there's no other certainties I know of that you can rest on. So we're looking at a passage this morning that's very familiar to probably most of us or all of us. And really, you probably even have them memorized to a certain extent. And I would say these words are like gold to a miner, an anchor for a ship. They're a blessing to the soul. These are simple principles that are found here, but yet they're principles that are we must keep, we must do. And if we obey them, God will bless us. He always blesses obedience, always. And I think this is where it begins, and a quote from J.I. Packer in his book, Knowing God. He says, "Not till we have become humble and teachable, standing in awe of God's holiness and sovereignty, acknowledging our own littleness, distrusting our own thoughts, and willing to have our minds turned upside down, can divine wisdom become ours." And this is what wisdom really is to trust God and to fear him, which is what we'll see in this passage. And I like what he says there, acknowledging our own littleness. If God can make the universe as he has done, and he makes it, it's really vast, and he makes the oceans as deep as they are, and they haven't even touched every part of the oceans yet, if they ever will, it shows you how little we are. We are pretty tiny. And we can barely scratch the surface to get to the moon. You know, it took all our energy as a country to get there. But it's not real hard for God, right? We're kind of little. We're kind of small. So from these simple principles that we will see in this text, we will learn wisdom. We will learn not to fear the world. We will learn to lay down our lives for others as Christ laid down his life for us. And I think these are good principles to learn. Now, just a quick overview of Proverbs. Now, Proverbs 1 through 9 are subjects, vast subjects like this, They're longer subjects, but then after you get to chapter 10 and beyond, they're just one subject after another, and sometimes the subject changes from verse to verse to verse. And in this case, here Solomon is talking about wisdom and how to obtain wisdom and how to trust the Lord, and this is what he teaches us here. And if you look at the passage of chapter 3, beginning in chapter 3, there's a pattern that's developed. Although we're only going to look at verses 5 through 8, there's a pattern that's developed in the first four verses that follows in the pattern of our verses. For instance, verse 1, my son, do not forget my teaching. And then when you don't forget your teaching, here's the blessing that follows in verse 2. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Now number 3 is another principle. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Here's the blessing that follows. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Now the same is in our text. Verses 5 through 6a, the first part of 6, are the principle, trust in the Lord. The blessing is, and he will make your path straight, in verse 6. The second principle is, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, turn away from evil. And the blessing that follows is verse 8. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. So that's the overview of our passage. There are two principles found in this text. Trust the Lord and fear the Lord. And there will be blessings that follow. Pretty simple, right? Okay? And the reason for these things, these two exhortations to wisdom, is so that we, as Christians, might obey God's commands and be blessed by him in our daily walk. I'm not sure I know of anybody that doesn't want to be blessed. Right? Right? Because everybody has a sign from Hobby Lobby that says blessed in their living room, I think. Every house I've ever been to. So they obviously assume that they're blessed, and they want to be blessed. So if you want to be blessed according to the word of God, trust in him and fear him. And that's our first principle from verse 5 through 6a. Trust the Lord, or the first exhortation, trust the Lord. It says in verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Notice he doesn't say trust in or with your heart, but trust Yahweh, the God of the Bible, with all your heart. And really, it's echoed what Moses said, what Jesus would say later, that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Not just parts of our heart, but all of it. All of it. Trust means to rely upon someone or something for help or protection. In this case, Solomon is saying, trust the Lord. We are trusting him in regard to his source of wisdom. Because the next statement in verse 5 says, do not lean on your understanding. So how do you know if you're trusting the Lord? Because you're not leaning on yourself. How do you know when you're not trusting the Lord? Because you're depending upon yourself. That's how you know. And this is what Solomon's saying. So we trust in the Lord. That implies that you're not trusting in your own resources or who you are. It says believers are commanded to trust the Lord with all their heart, the entirety of their heart, their whole lives. A total commitment to the Lord. So that means your mind, your emotions, your will, everything. Heart, mind, soul, and strength is what Jesus said, Moses said, right? Entirety of it. And so what God is demanding here is an undivided commitment to himself. Now, think about what he's saying here. It says, trust the Lord with all your heart. If you think you are wise and it gives you a source of security or superiority or that you are to counsel everybody, it comes your way, even if you don't know who they are, and it tempts you to boast about who you are and your wisdom, that's not trusting the Lord. That's trusting in yourself. You're actually canceling out the wisdom that you thought you had. The text says, trust in the Lord. But we can confuse what it means to trust the Lord by putting something in its place or calling it trust in the Lord when it's not really trust in God at all. And we tend to do that, generally speaking, as Americans, that we say we trust God, but we really don't all the time, right? For instance, someone can say, I trust God with my money. They trust God with their money, and then they go rack up debt, and they max out their credit cards, and they spend wildly beyond their means. Does that person trust God with their money? Or someone might say, I trust the Lord with my future. But they fret about everything. They worry about everything. Do they really trust God with their future? No, because they can't even get past this minute without going, huh, what's going to happen next? It's not trusting the Lord. That's what verse 5 at the end says. Do not lean on your own. That's what leaning on your own understanding is. Saying you trust God, but you don't. And so this is what Solomon is referring to, trusting in the Lord here. Reliance upon God, what he says, his will in Scripture, it's found in Scripture. And I would even say this, it's when we trust, when we are commanded to trust the Lord, it's not just with the big things in life. It's usually with the little things. Well, it's not just usually, it is with the little things and big things, right? We trust him with the mundane things of life. And that's really what in verse 6a is saying. In all your ways, acknowledge him. The Hebrew literally says, in all your ways, know him. Acknowledge him is the idea that you trust him in everything, including the mundane things of life. Clothing, drink, and food. And say, oh, that's ridiculous. It wasn't ridiculous for Jesus to mention it in the passage we just read, right? Those are mundane things that people worry about, obviously. Why? Because he said we do. That's why. We shouldn't. So we trust him for everything. Daily provisions, help, strength to make it through a day, to not focus on your circumstances. I mean, think about it. You need to trust the Lord so you don't focus on me, myself, and I, and focus on your issues or circumstances or be run by your emotions. That's why we have to trust the Lord. Sure, emotions are things that happen. Sure, God gives you the circumstances that he's given you, but you have to trust him. This is what Solomon's saying. Trust him. Rely upon him. So trust is simple. It's simple in abstract form, don't you agree? But in concrete form or practically, it's not always easy to do, right? It's easy to say, I can trust the Lord, but it's harder to do. And I've already given you examples of that. But, you know, if you're like me, and probably maybe not, but maybe if you are, in some ways you might be like me, but in some ways you can make a plan. I like to make a plan for my day, and you probably do too. But how often, what's the percentage of 365 days in a year that your plans are usually utterly destroyed or, you know, taken down a different fork that you didn't even want to go down? How often does that happen? Seems like 100% of the time, maybe 95% of the time, let's just say. And so we have to trust the Lord with the things that are unexpected, an unexpected event, unexpected conversation with somebody you don't really want to be around, or something you forgot to do the day before, put stress on you to get done today, or that you put off, or whatever it might be. But who gave you those circumstances? God did, right? God gave you them, and so we trust him for them. There are almost always obstacles that impede our course, but God uses those to help us to trust him. So let's think about some other practical ways, and I'll do it by form of question. Are you trusting God even as our country slides down the slippery slope of anti-morality and godlessness? You trust God? We have to rely upon him and trust him. We don't know what they, meaning those above us, will do next. We don't know. But I do know, again, I'll go back to simplicity. I do know for sure that they don't even know what they're going to do next. But God does. God is pretty sure in his character and who he is. He always proves himself to be right. Are you trusting the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Think about what distracts you from trusting the Lord. What divides your heart from total trust in him and lack of trust? Perhaps it's some examples that I gave. Perhaps it's something else that's going on. What is it that divides you? Divide your mind. So Solomon says, trust the Lord. Fully rely on him. And then he says, as we've already touched on in the latter half of verse 5, do not lean on your own understanding. So this is antithetical to the first line, obviously. Trust the Lord, don't lean on yourself. Lean upon, the verb means to support oneself, depend upon oneself, leaning on one's own understanding. Is like leaning up against a wall that doesn't exist, or walking on a stage that is just made of spider webs. Well, you'll fall right through. You're leaning upon yourself is just as foolish to do those things. It's a waste of your time. He says there, do not lean on your own understanding. Understanding assumes that your own intellect, your own guiding of yourself. frankly, if you read the book of Proverbs, if you lean upon yourself and lean upon your own understanding, Solomon calls that person a fool. They're unwise. They're not right with God. Think about the wisdom of God. Let's say that our wisdom is like a grain of sand. Well, what would his wisdom be? Like all the beaches in the entire world, all that sand. And we're going to rely upon ourselves for that one little grain that we have on our kitchen table? What? You see how foolish that is? When we have all the resources from God, and in the New Testament we are in Christ, and we're going to rely upon ourselves. What? You see how foolish that is? And this is what Solomon's saying. Trust in the Lord. Do not lean in your own understanding. Let's look at some other Proverbs that go along with this. Proverbs 26:12. And we're going to be flipping around in Proverbs pretty good, or back and forth a little bit. 26:12. Proverbs 26:12 says, "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." So it's worse than a fool, he says. 26:26. I don't think that's the right. That is not the right one. No, that's not the right one, but the one I have got in my notes, I'll read it to you. I don't know where it is. I've typed it in wrong, obviously. See, I make mistakes too. "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered." I don't know what the reference is. I don't know why I typed that, but I typed that. If you go back to Proverbs 3 and you look over on the page in Proverbs 2:6, it says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." Wisdom comes from God. So we need to lean upon his wisdom, not our own. So that begs the question again, if wisdom comes from God, then why would we ever lean upon ours? So Solomon is saying something like this: live a life of trust and obedience in which you see the Lord in every event and rely upon him, which is what verse 6a is saying, in all your ways acknowledge him. Rely upon him in every event. That's what it means to acknowledge him. That's what it means to know him. You're looking for him for the right way to guide your life, to conduct your life, total commitment to him. So what does it look like then to acknowledge God in every facet? What does it mean to trust God in every facet with your life? That means to look to him, trust him, do what he says. Will you fail? Of course you will. Or we all will, right? It's part of it. But when you read in scripture about people who go to God and ask for forgiveness, does he ever slap them around and say, "No, not you, not today"? You ever read that in scripture? I haven't. He doesn't. He'll forgive you. And then you can move on and serve him faithfully. So think about some practical ways that you can acknowledge God. And maybe some of these will be painful, but think about it. Do you acknowledge God when you pay your taxes? Do you thank God that you get an opportunity to render to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar's? That's not an easy one, is it? I don't think so. I don't think it's necessarily easy. How about when you get a paycheck? Do you acknowledge God in that? How about when you spend your paycheck? Do you acknowledge God? This is what he's given to you to function in life. Do you thank him for it? This is what it means. These are just easy ways to think about what it means to acknowledge God in all your ways. Give thanks for all things. Enjoy what he gives. Enjoy what he takes away. Enjoy it. Obviously, he didn't want you to have it. How about when you get stuck at the train tracks? Or when you go to, what do y'all call it around here? I forget. I always call it the DMV in California. MDV, I think it's called here. DMV. That's, okay, you know what I'm talking about. Isn't it annoying to sit there for a couple of hours? Don't you agree? It's pretty annoying. But you could remedy that. I often go and I ponder, because I like to watch people, and I ponder and sit around. People are sitting there complaining about, I got to sit here and bring something to do. Bring something to do. I've taken my taxes to events like that where I've had to wait in a waiting room for hours. So I take my taxes and do them. Yes, that's not fun, but I do it. At least I'm doing something. Read a book. And that way you won't be tempted to complain. This is how we can acknowledge God in all things. Now, here's the blessing at the end of verse 6. So you trust the Lord, do not lean on your understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him. Those are all commands, by the way. Verse 6 at the end, and he will make your path straight. The blessing or the outcome, the result that flows from these things is he will make your way smooth. And an illustration of this in Scripture is the prophet John the Baptist. Isaiah 40 prophesied that he would cause the valleys to rise and the mountains to lower down so that there would be a smooth path for the Messiah. Remember that? Isaiah 40, and even the Gospels say that this is what John the Baptist came to do. So he cleared the way for the Lord Jesus. And so this is an illustration. This is what God will do for you when you obey him. He'll bless you. He'll make your path straight. Now, does that mean the path that you're on that might be straight is easy? No, not necessarily. Think about Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. It wasn't easy for him. And he was tempted by all sorts of things, got locked up, saw things he probably shouldn't have seen. But this is the path that God provided for him. And life is always full of difficulties, but those who trust in the Lord will find that their hindrances in life are either removed or made easier. I didn't say easy, I said made easier. Because compare the easier, easier is a comparison, but think about unbelievers. Unbelievers have it difficult. They have the weight of their sin. So Christian, before he became a Christian, had a massive item on his back to weigh him down. This is what unbelievers have to deal with. The conscience that's yelling and screaming at them. The conscience are having a rough path. And so by way of comparison, it is easier. Your path will be made straight. And so sometimes God leaves believers into trials to test their faith. I mean, you know, think about, I don't know if it's done in these states that we're in right now, but I've heard of states who do, you know, state testing in high school and the people complain about, oh, I don't want to be tested and to get out of this grade or whatever. Why not? Haven't you been preparing the entire year for it? Can't you pass a simple test? Well, when we complain, when God gives us trials, isn't God doing the same? He's testing our faith. He's testing to see if we've learned our lessons. Do we always know? Especially when we complain, which I've done many times myself, going into a trial. I'm complaining the entire time. I haven't really learned my lesson yet. That's why James says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various multifaceted trials. And so this might be the smoothest, and that's just as hard to wrap our mind around. The trial might be the smoothest way, might be the, as it says here in Proverbs, it might be the path that's straight for you, the trial. That might be the way. God, again, is all wise and wisdom comes from his mouth. So he knows best. Which goes back up to verse 5. What? Trust in the Lord. The second exhortation, so the first is to trust. The second is to fear the Lord. And we see that in verse 7. Now, notice verse 7, the way it's structured here. You've got three statements. Do not be wise, fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. There's three statements, but notice what's sandwiched in the middle. Fear the Lord. And the things that are, so let's say that do not be wise and turn away from evil are like the bread and the sandwich. Fear the Lord is the yummy stuff inside. Okay? But basically, the bread in this case is the negative way to fear the Lord. The positive, obviously, fear the Lord. So don't be wise in your own eyes. In other words, when you are wise in your own eyes, you don't fear the Lord. You don't fear him. And so Solomon says, do not be wise in your own eyes. He's saying, warning of self-confidence. Wisdom ceases when you think that you are wise on your own. And if you think you're wise on your own, you will make decisions and blunder through life, making horrible mistakes. Because, I mean, think about, you know, people like this, and I've done it myself, that you're so filled with pride and so proud of the decisions that you make, and you're so godly, and it fills you up with pride. You become wise in your own eyes, and everybody knows how wise you are because you talk about it. And this is what Solomon is warning against. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Don't be a know-it-all. Wisdom comes from God. Trust in Him. But I know that it doesn't get as much fanfare when you're humble and you don't say stuff about yourself, right? You don't get the fanfare. You don't get all the followers on Twitter and Facebook and all that stuff, right? You're not popular, right? But it seems to be the most popular people in our world are the most prideful and say the most things. Okay? Let them have their time. That's fine. But Paul Solomon, under the superintendence of the Holy Spirit, says, don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Wisdom comes from God. Don't be wise in your own eyes. But rely on God. Now, the next line there is fear the Lord. Fear means to have reverence, awe, respect for the Lord. And think about how fearing the Lord, if you have a real respect for the Lord, it's a natural deterrent to what? What's the next line? Turn away from evil. It's a natural deterrent, if we can use that terminology. Naturally occurring. If you fear the Lord, you won't turn yourself to evil. But anyway, we need to talk about fearing the Lord. Fear of the Lord is the first step in the course of action in acquiring knowledge. It's like a wisdom. Fearing the Lord is like the foundation for the rest of your life, that you build on other godly traits on top of that. We need that foundation. Turn to Proverbs 9. In fact, this is what basically Proverbs 9:10 is saying. Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now, it's interesting that in the book of Proverbs and elsewhere, but specifically I'm aiming to look at Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is expressed in many different ways. And it really helps you to understand, what does it mean to fear the Lord? Because you might be tempted to think that fear of the Lord is to, you know, tremble and be scared of God. There is a sense that you need to be that way, trembling, but never scared of Him. Being scared of God always reminds me of the Roman Catholic religion. That we're scared of God, so we need to go to Mary because Jesus is going to hurt me. That's false religion. It's not biblical. We go to Jesus. I go to His mother. Anyway, so what does the fear of the Lord look like? Look at Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is expressed by hatred of sin. The hatred of sin. Proverbs 8:13. It says there, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. See, it's pretty clear, isn't it? Just black and white right on the page. Pride and arrogance in the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. So that's what fear of the Lord is. It's hatred of sin. It's also the avoidance of sin. Proverbs 16:6. Proverbs 16:6. Fear of the Lord is expressed by the avoidance of sin. It says, Proverbs 16:6 says, by loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. You want to keep away from saying a thing you shouldn't say? Fear the Lord. Fear of the Lord is also expressed in by promoting discipline leading to wisdom. Proverbs 15:33. It should be on this close page there. Proverbs 15:33 promotes discipline leading to wisdom. It says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility. That's what it means to fear the Lord. So fearing the Lord is to avoid sin. There is a sense of being standing. I mean, think about some of the instances like Isaiah in Isaiah 6, he stands before the Lord and what is exposed in him? Is it his lack of self-confidence that's exposed? Is it his need to be worldly that it's exposed? No, it's his sin, his tongue, right? That's what's exposed. That he realizes that he's not holy enough to be standing in the presence of God, which is what Psalm is saying here, avoidance of evil, avoiding sin, That's what the fear of the Lord is. Now the last phrase there in verse 7. Turn aside from evil. So do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. We've already kind of hammered on this a bit. But the verb turn away means to turn aside from the direction one has set out on, to avoid, to shun. Does this sound like we should toe the line on sin? You know, I think all Christians have been tempted in this way. That we're under the impression that we are strong enough to, if we just toe the line and get really close, we'll be okay. Because what is that an expression of? That's an expression of verse 5, and do not lean on your own understanding. That's what that is. Entertaining sin will only lead to sin. So we must run from it, shun it. So these ideas of fearing the Lord and trusting the Lord, which is what we've been looking at here, there's many examples in the Bible of this. Look at Proverbs 14:16. We'll just look at a few. I'll read you this one, and you can turn there, and then I'll read you another one as an example. But trust and fearing the Lord, excuse me, go together. Proverbs 14:16. A wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. You see the stark contrast there? I find that fascinating. Huge contrast. And you can turn there if you want, but this is what Job 1 begins with. Job 1, verse 1 says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless, upright, fearing the Lord, and turning away from what? Turning away from evil. Verse 8, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. Even Satan knew his character. And he knew that those particular character traits are good. Fear the Lord and trust in him. So let me ask some more questions. How do you know if you're truly fearing the Lord? Oh, I've given you those answers already, haven't I? Kind of giving you a cheat for the test. That's okay. Ask yourself, do I hate my sin? Do I hate sin? Do I shun it? Do I want to shun it? Do I have the desire? Now, again, this doesn't imply perfection because you won't always prevail in your temptation. You won't always. And honestly, you shouldn't beat yourself up for it. You should just know, well, this is the way the things are until I get my new body. But also, you don't go to the point where, oh, it doesn't matter. No. Yes, this is the way things are. Lord, forgive me. I want to be faithful to you. Rather than, it doesn't matter. Or I'm going to beat myself up, which are two extremes. If you truly hate your sin, despise your sin, you will turn away from it. Then you know what? You know that you fear the Lord, right? You fear the Lord. Again, these are generalities because no one fears the Lord 100% of the time. No one. So this is, that's really the only question I've got for that. Now that I think about it, do you hate your sin? Oh, actually, no, there's more coming to mind. Not just do you hate sin, do you hate it when you hurt someone else? More importantly than just hurting someone else, do you hate that you've, if we can use the word hate, or hurt the Lord. You have hurt the Lord by sinning against him because you've sinned against someone else. And those are questions that you should ask. Do I really fear the Lord? And then I will hate sin. Now, verse 8 is kind of an interesting verse. And there's much could be said. And I'm going to try to say as much as I can in the time that I have for the next, you know, hour or two. We want to really give the Lord his, you know, give him back his praise on the first day of the year, don't we? Okay, just kidding. Okay, verse 8. This is the blessing that flows from verse 7. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. And you might balk at this and say, yeah, but I try to fear the Lord. I try to please him. I try to trust him, but my body still hurts when I roll out of bed. I don't know if this is necessarily what it's talking about altogether, that is. Partly. Literally, the phrasing in Hebrew is, it will be healing to your navel. and a drink to your bones. And what? Now, the way that Solomon is writing this navel, he's using it as a symbol as which represents the entire thing. In other words, he's talking about the body. It will be healing to your body. Total healing is indicated in the usage of this. And you say, again, well, I have hurts and pains, and I have this or that, and I have to go to the doctor for this and that. Well, I think we'll try to answer that as we go here. But I think generally what happens is health naturally proceeds from a peaceful, well-ordered life. Again, this is not to say that your body will be perfect. I should just talk about it right now. Okay, there's the issue that your sin can lead your body to being bad off, right? As we'll talk about here in a moment in more detail, right? Your sin can lead to that. But there's also, we learn in John 9 with the blind man. The disciples asked him, well, was this man born blind because of his sin or his parents? Jesus basically said, neither. Neither. He's actually blind for the glory of God so that I could come along and heal him, is what he says. So not all sickness is caused by sin, but in reality is caused by sin. If that makes sense, because we live in a fallen world, you will get sick. You will have body parts fall apart, right? But it doesn't mean every sickness is caused by sin. Because you could say, well, so-and-so missed church because they're sick. They must be in sin. Is that true? It's not true. Are they sick because we live in a fallen world? Absolutely. Is it because of their specific sin? Not necessarily. But could it be? Yeah. Yeah, it could be. Anyway, let's move on from that. Just to clarify that, so you don't think I'm beating someone up because they get sick. They must be in sin. That's not what I'm saying. Anyway. But there is an example. There are examples of when you know you're sinning and you're sick because of it. For example, do you ever notice that when you worry about things, your vision might get a little bit blurry, you get headaches, you can't sleep, you don't feel well because you're not sleeping well, you're not seeing straight because you're not sleeping enough because you're up late thinking about X, Y, Z. You ever notice that? Well, that is a direct cause of your sin, right? That's a direct cause. And then when you stop worrying, you sleep well, and man, guess what? You feel better. It's amazing how that works. For example, Proverbs 12:25. I'll just read it to you. Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. A good word makes it glad, and the Bible makes it glad. Now, let's also remember King David. You remember when he sinned against Bathsheba and sinned against Uriah the Hittite? Really, he sinned against God. Remember? And he says this in He says this in Psalms 32, verse 3 and 4. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. Meaning that God dealt severely with him. He said, my vitality was drained away. His strength was sapped. As with the fever, heat of summer. As with the fever, heat of summer. There, period. Yes. In other words, David's sin took a toll on his body, and he knew it. Why? Because he didn't confess his sin. And you say, well, can this happen in our day and age? Certainly not in an age of grace. This could never happen. You could never get sick because of your sin. You sure about that? What about communion? Paul made it clear that when somebody takes communion in an unworthy way, he said some are sick and some are asleep. What? They died. They died. So there is some seriousness to your health in the sense of, yes, your sin can break down your body. And yes, generally speaking, sin breaks down your body. And I think the only way, maybe perhaps the only way to get to figure out what it is in my life, why am I sick? Is it just because of my fallen nature or is it because of specific sin? You need to do what? Well, you need to examine your heart. Examine your life. I can remember times in my life when I knew I was sick because of my sin. And it was a day, it was a not happy time. And it took a week of flu for me to finally confess my sin. And I wonder if I would have confessed my sin sooner, if I would have gotten over it. I don't know. But it was not a fun time. Now, every time I get the flu, is it my sin involved? Not necessarily. But you might discover, after examining your heart, well, I'm having this physical problem because I'm getting old, or my body's breaking down, or it's an old injury. or it might be because of my sin. But this is what Solomon is saying, is that there is physical refreshment to your body, healing to your body. He says in the second line, refreshment to your bones. Literally, a drink to your bones. Metaphorically speaking, drink means refreshment or medicine. In that day, the way of their thinking was that bones were dry. And so the picture here is of dry bones getting a boost with, you know, drink, cold drink, like a cold drink on a hot day and you're laboring outside kind of drink. It feels good. Proverbs 14:30 says something similar. Proverbs 14:30. Says, a tranquil heart is life to the body, but passion is rottenness to the bones. Proverbs 17:22. Proverbs 17:22, a joyful heart is good medicine. You know, like when you have one, a good solid belly laugh that you haven't had for a while, it feels good, doesn't it? It feels good. Especially if you've been down about things or been miserable or depressed and you have a good, solid belly laugh, that's good. And then he says, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. There's that picture that they have in that day of dry bones. So in sum, a right relationship with God leads to a state of complete physical, mental well-being. Again, in the New Testament, the well-being might be mainly in your head, in the sense of you have clear thoughts, or using God's wisdom. And again, I'm not saying, just in case you think I'm saying, that if you have physical problems, which probably we all do, doesn't mean you're in sin necessarily. So you shouldn't go to a hospital visit with somebody in bed saying, you sinned, what is it? Now there might be, but anyway, okay. But think about it from a spiritual perspective. Just like you, if you don't take care of your body, you will get sick. If you don't take care of your spiritual life, you'll get spiritually sick. And spiritual healing takes place in some of these commands. Trust the Lord. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Don't be wise in your eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. And these are verses that we may be familiar with, that we might know by heart, which is good. But take them to heart. Trust the Lord. Depend upon Him. And you say, you say that a lot, Mike. Well, it's because I struggle with myself. I need to trust the Lord and depend upon Him. I know, I assume that if I struggle with it, everyone else does too. I can be pretty sure of that. How else do I know? Well, because it's a command here in verse 5. Trust the Lord. Solomon assumes that everyone struggles with trusting Him. Jesus taught on it, the passage that we read this morning. It's obvious. If Jesus and these guys taught on it, well, then we can be pretty sure that we all struggle with it. Now, I can't get away from the fact that it's the first of the year. I know, I'm not going to beat it up too much. Not going to beat up that, anyway, the dad jokes. I'm going to stop. Okay, not going to go down that route. But these are things I think we should, based on what we've just read here, what we've looked at in this text, I think these are I've got three takeaways, and they're quick, of what we should do in light of what this says this year. Okay? Three things, and we'll be done. They're pretty quick. These are three things I think we should commit ourselves to. Number one, read the Bible every day. Read the Bible every day. Why? Well, think about it. What are you demonstrating in your life if you don't read from Scripture every day to get God's wisdom? You're demonstrating what this verse says, that you're leaning upon whose understanding? Your own. I think Bible reading plans are great. You know, you can read the Bible in a year. But think about all the stuff that keeps us away. We could probably read the Bible in a couple of weeks if we didn't get distracted. And if we had the time. I'm not saying you need to spend 8 hours a day. I'm not saying that. But think about how we should be in the Bible. As Spurgeon said, I'm not getting this quote exactly, but he said, a torn Bible or a beat up Bible is a picture of a life that's not beat up and torn down. But if your Bible looks brand new and you don't ever read your Bible, and this is, you could read your Bible on your phone so it doesn't get wear and tear, okay? So I know that this is kind of outdated quote, but if you're not in the Bible, you're depending upon yourself, plainly put. However that looks, whatever the plan that you have in store, whatever it is, read it. Read it. Read the Bible. The second one is, we should take time to pray every day. Every day we should give thanks to God, and not just, Lord, thank you for my food, but we should take time to pray and thank God for what he's given us, for what he's provided, for our family. What, you can go on and on. There's much to be thankful for, right? A lot. And you could spend a lot of time in prayer just being thankful, and that's just one aspect of prayer. But we could spend a lot of time in prayer, and we should. I think we should pray. Take the time to pray when you're by yourself, when circumstances are not the ones you like, etc. And then last of all, and I'll got a scripture verse to go along with this one, and that's out of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, excuse me, verses 23 through 25. And I think what the last one, read your Bible, take time to pray, commit yourself to not forsake the assembling together. Yeah, I get it. People miss because they're sick. They miss because they're out of town. I understand these things. But if you're available and your Sunday is open and you're not sick and you're not out of town, you should be in church. Think about how counterculture that is just to go to church these days, right? Just to have husband and wife and have children is counterculture these days, isn't it? It's pretty strange to our culture. So go to church and counter your culture. Anyway, let's see what the writer of Hebrews says. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Will the government try to pull, hey, you guys can't meet again? Will they try to pull that? I don't know. If they will, I don't know how I will think about it. Probably not too happy. But I think most of us would be pretty suspicious. But I don't think we should forsake it. And this is how we stimulate one another. You can read your Bible and you can pray in your little room all by yourself in a little vacuum all by yourself. But then when you actually go and interact with other people, that's where the rubber hits the road, right? We need both. We need private time, and we need public exposure with other people who have also been in their private time so we can love one another. Pretty simple, isn't it? What do you think? Anybody have a comment? Should I say, which I haven't said in many moons, questions, comments, or cries of shock or outrage? Well, let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that you provide for all of our needs. Lord, we pray that we would trust in you, that we would depend upon you and not ourselves. Lord, help us to remember you even in the mundane things of life. Help us to acknowledge you in all of our ways. Lord, I pray that we would not be wise in our own estimation, that we would not call out to others to tell them about how wise we are, but that we depend upon your wisdom. Lord, I pray that we would fear you. I pray that we would shun evil and turn away from it and hate our sin and love you more. As our sin is exposed from reading scripture and praying and being around other people who want to serve you, that our sin is exposed, that we confess it and deal with it and take it to you. And Lord, we thank you for the promise of that you'll make our path straight. We thank you for the promise of physical refreshment when we have been in your presence, when we have desired to trust you and put you first. So we pray that we would commit to these things and honor and glorify you in all that we do and say. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.